chapter 3, beginning with verse 7. And hear the reading of God's Word. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted loss, as loss, for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Praise God for the reading of His Word. As we look at that first verse, verse 7, whatever things were gained to me, those I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. You know, Paul talks about those things just in the preceding verses. And so we're going to back up a little bit and just sort of look at verse 1 through 6 and read that for a moment. And just listen to what he says. He says, "Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord." I love that. This theme is throughout the letter of Philippians. Last week we talked about how he reminded them to share his joy, to be joyful. Now he starts this chapter off by saying, "Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble for me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision." In some versions, your version might read, "Beware of the mutilation." He used these very graphic terms, the dogs, be aware of the dogs. That was a term that was often used by Jews when they were referencing Gentiles. But he's referring to probably those Jewish leaders who are trying to keep people who have become Christians under the law. And he's referring to them as dogs, as evil workers, the false circumcision. "For we are the true circumcision." And so I love this because he's sort of been revealing what was wrong with the false circumcision, this idea that you have to still keep the law even after you become a Christian. And he's refuting it every step of the way. And so now he says, here's what the real circumcision is. Notice what he says. "We are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and the glory of Christ and put no confidence in the flesh." And so just think about those three things for a moment. Who worship in the Spirit of God. Now that we're called to worship God in spirit and truth. As a matter of fact, Jesus said that there was a day coming and that it was here now when the true worshipers of God would worship Him in spirit and in truth. And you can't do that until Jesus goes to the cross, until He dies on the cross, until He's raised from the dead, until people begin to believe on Him and the Spirit of God comes into their heart and life. Once you have received the Spirit of God, you can now worship in the Spirit. You can now worship being one who is spiritually alive and connect with God on a spiritual level. As a matter of fact, when the Scripture says that in Hebrews that we come into the holiest place of all by the blood of Jesus, we don't walk in there in our own flesh and blood bodies, do we? If we come before the throne room, it will be our spirit entering into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus. Now, have you ever thought about that? About your spiritual, your new spiritual being in Christ, you being a spirit-filled believer, could actually go spiritually into the very holy place and be before the Father. But the Scripture says, yes, by the blood of Jesus, we can. As a matter of fact, the Scripture says in another place, come boldly to the throne of grace, that you might find mercy and help in time of need. But you can't come there spiritually. It's not suggesting that we all get on a flight and go to Jerusalem and go into the temple. Why? Well, there's not a temple there, is there? I mean, the Temple Mount, it hadn't been rebuilt yet. It was destroyed. It's not there. But you don't have to worry about that, because he's talking about you spiritually being in the presence of God, coming before his throne of grace, being able to enter into the very holy place by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Praise be to God for that. We worship God. We worship in the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. And we glory. We glory in Christ Jesus. And I got to thinking about that one. I think it's neat because I read a note. It said, in this context, the glory of Christ Jesus, or glorying in Christ Jesus, means to boast in, to rejoice in, to exalt in, to take supreme delight and pride in Christ Jesus himself. And that makes a whole lot of sense. If we come and we worship God in the Spirit, we have a spiritual connection with God where we can come and are commanded to come. But while we're there, we're not going to glory in us, are we? Lord, I just wanted to come and tell you all I did this week and what a good servant I was. No, we come and we boast in the Lord Jesus Christ. We glory in Him. We thank God for everything He's done for us in Christ Jesus. That has allowed us to be able to come into His presence, to know that our prayers are being heard, that we have the opportunity to have such close communion with God, to have that kind of fellowship. It is the idea of having that heavenly sunlight experience where we're walking with Him day by day, pressing on to those higher places of fellowship, of worship, of recognizing who Christ is and all that He's done for us. So we worship in the Spirit of God, and we glory in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. We're not recalling the good works that we've done. We put no confidence in our flesh. By no way are we expecting that we're going to go to heaven because we've lived a good life. Because if we are, we're up the wrong creek without a paddle. And it don't go nowhere. You know? But that's the true circumcision. Here he's saying, you don't have to be circumcised in your flesh. These believers have been circumcised in their heart. And they are the true circumcision because they worship God in the Spirit and they glory in Christ Jesus, and they're not putting any confidence in their flesh. They're not trying to work their way to heaven at all. They're resting in the knowledge of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and working for His glory. Hallelujah. So then Paul goes on and shares his own personal testimony. We don't put confidence in the flesh, not those who are of the true circumcision. Although I myself, he says in verse 4, might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has in mind to put confidence in the flesh, if anybody thought that they could, he's trying to say, I have more reason than any of you to do it. I far more, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. Now, I want someone would say, well, look at Paul. He was claiming he was blameless. He was not claiming that he was blameless. He was claiming that anybody that looked at him would look at him and find that he was blameless. There's a big difference. All those Jews that Jesus talked to, and he called them whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones, they all thought they were blameless. They had been found blameless by their brothers. No one had ever accused them of being sinful. They looked and appeared as though they were completely righteous, as though they had done everything the law requires. But every one of them knew that they were guilty. Everybody knows they can't keep the law. It's not possible. So, that's when he comes into verse 8 and says, more than that, more than my own personal testimony of all the things that I could brag about, could claim that I've done the good works that are required, more than that, I count all of these things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Hallelujah. That is the whole kit and caboodle right there. That's the whole thing. What he's saying is that I've counted everything that I thought maybe that made me a good person, and I count that all rubbish just for the surpassing knowledge or the surpassing glory, or how does it say it? Surpassing value. The surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Hallelujah. There's nothing more valuable than having a relationship with Christ Jesus and knowing Him. Getting to know Him, spending time with Him. He calls us friends. And He calls us His brothers and sisters. And we should know Him as such. To spend time, to seek Him, to run after Him. Not to a place, physically, but spiritually. To that place where we find connection and where we sit in the presence of God and we seek for His guidance and maybe spend time in His Word and listen for His Spirit to reveal the Word to us. But time, there's only one way to know somebody, and that's to spend time with them. And that's what Paul's talking about. I count all this rubbish for the value, for the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. What's he saying? I have to count it all rubbish. If I don't count it as rubbish, I can't gain Christ. If I'm still trying to be justified by the works of the law and everything I did as a Jew, then faith in Christ means nothing. You can't live in both camps. It's either you're going to try to get to heaven by your good works, which will never work, or you're going to trust in Christ Jesus and place all of your life's expenditure of time and energy in following and advancing that relationship. He counts it all rubbish so that he may gain Christ. Rubbish is a word that could be explained as excrement, or is that the way you say it? Am I saying the word correctly? Excrement? Is that how you say it? Excrement. Could be human, could be pig, could be cow, could be any kind. Nobody wants to clean out the horse stall. I don't think anybody wants to clean up after pigs. That's sort of why their place is always such a mess, right? But rubbish could be that, or rubbish could be all of the scraps that are thrown away, which usually go to the dogs or the pigs, right? At any rate, once it becomes rubbish, it's not something you want to handle anymore. It's not something that you want to have any part of. And that's what he's saying about his own, all of the accomplishments. Paul was accomplished. I mean, if you sort of translated that into today, it would be somebody who had a whole lot of degrees and was an expert in a whole lot of things. And Paul had all of that. He had accomplished all that. And it's all rubbish to gain Christ. I want Jesus. That stuff doesn't matter. And sometimes we have trouble with that. Sometimes the things, the accolades, the things that we've done in life are so important to us that they take the place of Christ. But we've got to be willing to lay all that aside and say, those things have their place. Thank you, Lord, that you allowed me to achieve those things, but they don't mean anything compared to me seeking a relationship with you. Make sure that in your life you gain Christ. You don't want to gain anything else if you don't gain Christ. You want to gain Christ above all other things and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. A righteousness that only comes through faith in Christ Jesus. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Knowing Him. Knowing and understand the power of His resurrection and what it's done for us. What it accomplished for us. How it is everything. Everything was done for us in Christ Jesus. And the fellowship of His suffering. Knowing the fellowship of His suffering. In other words, we have followed the directive of Christ. We have laid our lives down. We've taken up our cross and we're following Him. And Paul has done that. That's what he's talking about. I've laid my life down, and he's just really drawing it out for us so we can see it in someone's life. He's laid his life down. He's laid it aside, counted it as rubbish, and he's taken up his cross, and he's following Jesus, and he's saying, I want to know Him. I want to know the power. I want to glory in the power of His resurrection, and yet know that that's not going to exempt me from walking in the fellowship of His suffering, being counted worthy to follow Him, that there will be those who will mock me because I follow Him. And that's okay. Being conformed to His death, being willing to lay down one's life for the cause of Christ in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Hallelujah. But I want to add three more verses to that. Verses 12 through 14. And Paul says this, not that I've already attained it or have already become perfect. There's where we all are. Okay? None of us are perfect. While we have the completed work of Christ, and while we're following Him and we're receiving His forgiveness of sins and we're walking in the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, but still we're human. and we make mistakes and we fall short. And he knows that. He said, I have not become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. And that's what all of us should be attaining to. I'm pressing on every day. My goal every day is not to say that I've already attained, but I'm pressing on toward Him. I'm pressing on in this relationship. Every day I'm finding time to spend with Jesus. I'm finding time to spend in the presence of God so that I can know Him better, so that I can know the power of His resurrection, so that I can understand everything that's been given to me and every tool I should be using so that I can follow Him and being a witness, even to the point of death. I press on so that I can lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of. We've all been laid hold of. If you're in this congregation today and you believe in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, He's laid hold of you. Hallelujah. He's laid hold of you, and there is a reason He laid hold of you. And so lay hold of Him until you walk in what He laid hold of you for. Keep the connection. He's laid hold of you. You lay hold of Him. And don't let go of Him every single day. Cling to Him every day. Nurture that relationship every day. Keep hold of Him. Let Him continue to guide you and lead you in the ministry that He's called you to. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, I'm forgetting what lies behind. Can you do that today? Can we just forget the past? Can we just give it to Him and ask Him to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Can we just give Him everything and say, Lord, it's in the past, and we thank You for Your blood that covers it, in Jesus' name. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Everything I've accomplished, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. That's the Christian posture. That's the posture of those who are of the true circumcision, of those whose hearts have been cut by God. And He loves us, and He's laid hold of us, and we need to lay hold of Him and not let go. Don't look back behind. Look ahead. Reaching forward to what lies ahead. And then he says this, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. There's a mouthful right there. I'm pressing on the goal of the prize, right? The goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Always upward. Always a new level. God's always wanting to take us somewhere. God's always wanting to advance us. We're not going backward. We're going forward. We're going upward. We're going on with Him. And it's about laying hold of Him each and every day, in our devotional life, in our prayer life, in our private time of seeking Him, in our daily decisions. Someone, Jeannie, was reading a little devotional that she reads, and she was reading it to me, and it was talking about how sometimes our life is like a pie, and we have the spiritual slice, which is our God slice, and we have that slice on Sunday. But then Monday's got its pressures and its bills and its troubles. And Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. And God's only getting one slice of the pie. He really wants to be involved in every single slice. Let God be the Lord of your bills. Let God be the Lord of your troubles. Let God be the Lord of the pressures that are coming against you. Make sure that God's first place in everything, that you don't let go of Him one single day, but every day you're seeking for His glory, seeking the glory in Christ Jesus by worshiping Him in the Spirit of God. Amen? All right, we're going to ask the musicians to come, and we're going to sing this hymn of invitation. And it's Softly and Tenderly, chapter or page 414. And so we're going to ask you to turn there and there's a lot of truth to this hymn as well. It's a hymn that calls us to come home, to return to Him. And, you know, laying hold of Him is just that. Laying hold of Him, the one who's already laid hold of us, is just saying, yes, Lord, I want to grab hold of what You called me for. I want to return to the place where You want me to be in fellowship with You, that place where You want to use me. And so He invites us to come home. Would you stand and sing with me?